Greetings to all of you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is so good to be back here in this assembly after some time to see you all and to read through your bulletin the ministries that are being done. Thank you for the elders, the hard work that you do, and may the Lord strengthen and bless and keep each one of you. And may this assembly continue to be a beacon of light in this dark place, in this dark world. And may God's name be honored and glorified in and through all that you do. Well, like I said, it is a joy and privilege and honor come here and to bring the Lord's word this morning. Last week was Father's Day. Did Brother Charles Fizer speak on the Father's Day last Sunday? Anyway, it doesn't matter. Someone said that they first came up with the idea of Mother's Day, a deserved recognition indeed. Then Hallmark came up with the idea of Father's Day a month later. So now we have Father's Day. Some of you, when you think about your fathers, you may have a great, wonderful picture of a hard worker, disciplinarian, self-controlled, respected in the community, loving his wife and children, providing for them, for the home, things like that, and many more precious things can be remembered. But if we look at the world in which we live, very often there is another picture that emerges, and that is a picture of absent fathers, abusive fathers, absconding fathers who have abdicated their responsibilities that they have been entrusted with in order to live life on the face of this earth. Having said that, let me also say that no earthly father is perfect. We, that means including my wife and I, we have three children. We have made mistakes, learned through trial and error. But what is important is, when we mess up, we fess up to God and to one another or to the one that we have done wrong. God the Father will forgive human beings, but for other human beings to forgive us, forgive and forget, it may take a long time depending on the nature of the offense. For example, trust can be broken in a few minutes. But in order to build trust back, it can take a lifetime of effort. Today, the message that the Lord has laid on my heart is to speak on the fatherhood of God in the Bible. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, we read, "Be ye therefore perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Only God the Father is perfect. But we human fathers need to desire, aspire, and work towards becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus, who is the very image of God the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said in John chapter 14 and verse 9, that he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Although the Bible is full of references to God the Father, we will read only one passage of scripture, and from there we will consider some of the blessings that God the Father has bestowed upon us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. I'm about to read. Blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom he also trusted after that he heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that he believed, he was sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Let's take a moment to pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this blessed time of worship this morning, in spirit and in truth. And we thank you now for the reading of your precious word. We pray that your word would be magnified, your name glorified, your Son be exalted. And I do humble myself under the shadow of your cross. Pray that you will strengthen your servant, and the word that goes forth will be a blessing in the lives of all the hearers, Almighty God. Thank you for having heard our prayer, for we ask these things, giving thee thanks, in the most blessed and worthy name of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Today, I desire to focus on six blessings of God the Father that he has bestowed upon us, those who believe in him. Of course, this whole passage that we read together is so packed with deep spiritual knowledge and understanding. We could look at two or three verses and then have a whole message. But I am just focusing on six aspects that I think will be very, very helpful. And it is these six aspects that make our Christian faith unique. No other religion in this world is able to answer all these six questions together and consistently. We will briefly focus on each one of them. And I trust that as we consider these items or aspects, it will bring you excitement, joy, and peace in your hearts. and thank God the Father for His amazing love, blessings, and provisions in your life and my life. So I trust you will listen carefully. Here is the first aspect. We read that in verse 4. Of course, verse 3 says, "Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus." If you read this whole passage, there are so many references to God the Father, not only by name but as pronouns. In fact, everything that we see in a part of our Christian faith is for Him, by Him, through Him, unto Him. And therefore, we can be so grateful for all the provisions of God the Father. But let us come to verse 4. "According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world." And because this letter is written to the church at Ephesus, very often the plural is used, us. But we can take the privilege of individualizing it and say, "Chosen me in Him." When? Even before the foundation of the world. This is the origin of our life of faith. This is the origin of our life of faith. So each one of you seated here can say, "God chose me from even before the foundation of the world." Only God the Father, who is eternal, can do that. It goes back to even before Adam, Genesis 1 and 2. And then through the course of human history, the flood, and to our great, 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 great grandfather and father, and then to us or me. It is not that we chose God because we had no ability to choose Him. By nature, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We could not reach out to God the Father, but it was He who took the initiative and reached out to us. Oh, the amazing plan of God in my life and your life. It is mind-boggling for us, but not to God. He makes no mistake. He is not only eternal and omnipotent, but He is also omniscient. I say that because of us choosing us from even before the foundation of the world. And omniscient means God the Father knows everything before it actually existed, including every potential and actual intention, thought, word, and action, now and in the future of each and every person, event, and circumstances in life. And nothing can be hid from Him or are unknown to Him. Let me use an ordinary example from everyday life. Have you watched the television show The Price is Right? Probably, maybe not. Anyway, the studio audience is waiting to hear their name chosen and called. When that happens, you can see the excitement, the joy, the clapping of hands, the hugging the show host, and whole bunch of things that happens at that time, all of the anticipation of the prize money that they could win. They still have to guess the price of each item correctly or better than others who are at the podium with them. Then they have to spin a wheel and could finally end up winning a prize or end up with nothing in the hand, except that they played the game. Today, are you excited, filled with anticipation and joy that you and I were chosen before the foundation of the world. Not the day of our faith, even before the foundation of the world. And there is no loser when God chooses a person. All of us will end up being rewarded according to our works, and we'll be in the presence of God the Father. Yes, forever and ever. Chosen me, us in Him. Wow. That is the origin of our life of faith. Underline the word origin. The second aspect that we see here is mentioned in verse 5. There we read, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. The key word here is adoption. And what we find here is, unlike the human plane, because the couple did not have children, a child, or the adopting parents could afford it, or because of their good standing in society, or by signing some papers and so on. But each one was adopted into the family of God, as described in verse 7, where we read here, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. God the Father is not only all-powerful, and all riches and honor and glory and blessing belong to him. How were we adopted into the family of God? I'm sure you all know that when Nicodemus came and asked him and talked to him, the Lord cut to the chase and said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Not once, but three times. Verse 3, 5 and 7, the Lord said, truly, truly, I say unto you, he must be born again to see or enter into the kingdom of God. I heard an unbeliever once say, when a person mentioned to be a Christian, this is what this unbeliever said, I hope you are not one of those born again kind of Christian. This is what we see in this world. And at the same time, it's only the born again ones who will see the kingdom of God. How is that possible? We read there in John chapter 3 verse 5, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Water is not a reference to baptism, but it's a reference to the word of God. Either you hear someone preaching like me, or you read the word of God on your own. And then when that happens, the Spirit of God works in the heart of an individual, bringing about conviction of sin, of judgment, of righteousness to come. And the person realizes, I am a sinner, repents of his or her sin, and turns towards God and asks for the forgiveness of my sin, of that person's sin. At that very moment, when a person turns towards Christ by the work of God the Holy Spirit and believes that Jesus Christ died for his or her sin, the blood of the Lord Jesus that was shed on that cross is applied to that person. And all the sins, they are washed away in the blood of the Beloved. Why the blood? That's a question. Was God bloodthirsty? Like some of the pagan deities that we see. Scripture says, except the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. God did not take a shortcut when it came to honoring his own word. And we find that the Lord Jesus, he shed his blood on that cross for the forgiveness of, not for his sin, he was the sinless one, but for the forgiveness of sin of all humanity, all who will put their trust in him, past, present, and in the future. Now, for a person who is a believer, when God the Father looks at him, he sees the blood of the Lord Jesus. And God the Father says, paid in full. Forgiven, forgiven, forgiven. Sins of the past, present and future. That's because our God, this God the Father, is a holy God. And it also talks about the amazing love of God the Father. And that is how the significance of the expression being adopted into the family of God. I heard someone say, sometimes a judge can declare a person innocent, expunge them, expunge the person of all wrongdoing. That can happen, but it is quite unheard of when the judge would say, now I am adopting you into my family. You can eat with me. And all that, my son or my children, you become a joint heir. And this is not something only earthly. It is being joint heirs of any and every spiritual blessings that Christ enjoys also becomes ours because of the adoption that we receive. This adoption is significant because that is becomes our identity. So now we look at us and say, I am a son and daughter of God Almighty, who is king over all the universe. He is also holy, just, righteous. There is a song written by Corey Ashbery. And let me read the words of the song, maybe one stanza or so. There is no shadow you won't light up. It's talking about God. Mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down. Lie you won't tear down, coming after me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. God's love was not reckless, so I don't agree fully with that term. It's the songwriter who put it there. God's love was very purposeful, very determined by him. And he worked everything according to the purpose of his grand plan. And then the song goes on to say, oh, he chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it, and I don't deserve it. Still you give yourself away, oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God, whereby God found us and adopted us into the family of God. That is why, just as verse 6 says, all of us can constantly declare and sing the praise of the glory of his grace. Yes. Constantly sing the praise of the glory of his grace. The grace that was shown toward us, how undeserving we are. So we talked about origin, being chosen by God before the foundation of the world. We spoke about identity, And that is being adopted into the family of God as his children. Thirdly, now we'll talk about what is called meaning in life. We read that in verse 9, where we read here, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. It is a mystery only when it is still hidden. But what we read there is, the mystery has been made known. And therefore, we are aware of what is the will of God concerning the lives of each one of us. And in other texts of scripture, we read that man, Revelation 4:11, that man was made for his pleasure. In other words, to please him. And whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we are to do all for the glory of God. That's 1 Corinthians 10:31. So for all of us, the children of God, pleasing God and bringing him glory is the will of God. That needs to be our priority. And that provides meaning in life, purpose in life. If you ask the people of this world, what is the meaning of life? They will struggle to give a good answer. Bertrand Russell, an atheist, he said, I believe that when I die, I shall rot. That means nothing after the grave. That the Bible affirms the opposite. In Revelation 14:13, we read, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Yes, says the Spirit, they shall rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Some may say, I want to make sure that my children are well educated. That's their purpose in life, or gives meaning in life for them. And I want them to live a comfortable life. So they work hard throughout their life. And that's a good desire. And yet at the same time, very often, that is earth-focused. But we read in the example that the Lord himself said that our priority of our life needs to be not just earthly, but to be rich towards God. When we realize what God the Father has done, chosen us who were nobodies to make us somebody in Christ, and has adopted us into his family by sacrificing his only son on the cross for the once for all forgiveness of sin. Now our aim and goal in life is to always and in every possible way to please him. Francis R. Havergal wrote a hymn which tells this very beautifully. Here are a few words of the line of the hymn. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. She concludes the hymn with this stanza. Take my love, my Lord, I pour. At thy feet, its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever, only, all for thee. Let that be our ambition, our goal, our desire. And when that becomes our desire, it will provide great meaning in life, that which the world often flounders to answer or finds it very difficult to answer. Origin, identity, meaning, and now we come to the next aspect, and that is morality. If you go back to verse 4, we will see that here in verse 4 again. He has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that, the word that is purpose clause or word. Why did he choose us? That we should be holy and without blame before him in this world. And that is the basis of morality when we live on the face of this earth. Holy. Very often human beings compare themselves to others and say, I'm not as bad as the other person. Or if they can do this, then what about me? Things like that. But the scripture tells us of our standard of morality. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 16 says, be holy, for I am holy. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, we read, and verse 3, the Lord has provided all things necessary for life and godliness. And that is why we need to read the Bible. We need to have prayer and study the Bible and know God more and more and his ways. And as a result, we will live a holy life and a virtuous life. The different virtues are mentioned in 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 5 through 10. But at the same time, the world that does not know God as Heavenly Father, they do not know what holiness is according to God's standard, or they devise their own standard of holiness. The second aspect that's written there is without blame before him. Sometimes Christians can get blamed for a whole bunch of things, especially for preaching the gospel. Some of them have been put in prison. They are persecuted for no particular reason. False FIRs, first information report, is filed with the police. Many things happen. But what is important is not the things that the people of this world say, but that we should be without blame before him. God is the righteous judge. And to ask ourselves the question, am I without blame before him? Am I living a holy life pleasing to him? And then we read the third word there, in love. In 1 John 4, 8, there we read, he that loves not knows not God, for God is love. So, in this world there are a lot of haters, especially of those who are the children of God. If for all who hate, they do not know God, sorry to say. Sometimes we stay away from certain people because of their actions or words. But we are not called on to hate or do hateful things. That's why this is such an important word. Holy, without blame before him, in love, the standard of morality. A lot more can be said, but we are just sticking to this passage here. So that is morality. Origin, identity, meaning, morality. Number 5, that is intimacy. 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 We see this in verse 13. Let me read it. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So after we believe, when you heard the truth of the gospel, God the Holy Spirit sent, God the Father sent his Holy Spirit and has sealed us. That means that seal cannot be broken. We belong to him. And that's what we read in the next verse, which is the earnest. That means earnest money has been placed on us. For what? Of our inheritance, what we will get in heaven. Until the redemption of the purchased possession. We are, by adoption, the purchased possession of God. And the Holy Spirit given to us is the earnest money, is the spirit of promise. Why did I say this is so critical in relation to intimacy? It is not any spirit. In this world, people can be indwelt by evil spirits or by Satan himself or demons. But God the Father, when we believe in the Lord Jesus, He gives us His Holy Spirit to enable us to live a life that is pleasing to Him. Another aspect, in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, there we read, "And because we are sons and daughters, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Only those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus can call God the Father truly Abba, Father. Today, when our beloved brothers were praying, sharing, very often we mention Father. That kind of intimacy can only be enjoyed by those who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus. You know, if you read about the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew chapter 26, we read Him praying, "Oh, my Father." In times of greatest trial, sorrow, difficulty, illness, pain, whatever it is, to pray, "Oh, my Father." Sometimes God answers prayer right away. Sometimes we need to pray very often, more often, about a particular thing. Sometimes, just like the Lord Jesus prayed, "Lord, if this cup may pass away from me, nevertheless not as I will, but may your will be done." I remember an incident in my own life. My dad was called home to be with the Lord when I was 14 years old. And just like scripture says, after that time, truly He was a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows. I can say that from personal experience. There was a time when I needed admission in graduate school, and it became almost impossible from a human perspective. I remember standing there in the porch of our house, and with tears flowing down my eyes, said, "I wish my father were here." And you know, it is as if God the Father heard the cry of my heart. And what was impossible on a human plane, God brought it about that I received the admission. What a mighty God we serve. Oh, our Heavenly Father, who knows the anguish of our hearts, sometimes answers instantly, does amazing things. He's a miracle-working God. That's our God. That's the Heavenly Father that we believe in. Sometimes we have to keep on praying about a certain thing. Sometimes we have to surrender to the will of God, say, and ask God to lead us on. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, if you read different translations, it's a very, what shall I say, sanitized version. But if you read the literal Greek, here is what you will read it as. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. "Never, not will I leave." You know, "never, not you will I leave. Never, not you will I forsake." What an amazing God. Double negative to make it positive. "Never, not you will I leave. Never, not you will I forsake." That is our God. We can always pray to Him, Abba, Father. In the high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus, we see Him praying, Father. Then we see Him address Him as Holy Father. And then, "Oh, righteous Father." There are many true adjectives about God the Father that we can add as we pray. The only just don't need to say Father, Father all along, all the time. And there's another aspect that many of you are older. These verses have always been great comfort to me. If you read Isaiah 46 and verses 3 and 4, there you will read. You know, the religions of this world, very often they carry their gods. But we do not need to carry our God. In Isaiah 46 verses 3 and 4, there we read, it is our God who carries us when we are in our mother's womb and when we are born and all the days of our life, even when we are old and gray-haired, he is the one who is carrying us. He is bearing us up and he delivers us. Oh, what an amazing God we have in the person of God the Father. Nothing is taken away, don't get me wrong, from what the Lord has done on the cross. Nothing is taken away from the work of God the Holy Spirit. But just to keep with the topic, I am continuing to talk about the fatherhood of God. The final aspect is this. So origin, identity, meaning, morality, intimacy. Just read the high priestly prayer of the Lord in John chapter 17. Oh, you will see the intimacy of Christ with the Father and the great unity that Christ wants us to have. I in him and the Father in him and we in us. There can be no greater intimacy on the face of this earth as you read John 17. Now we come to the final aspect, the sixth, and that is destiny. Destiny. We read that in verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. That's the destiny of all those who are the children of God. To gather together all things in heaven and on earth. Heaven, when we talk about all the angels of heaven and all the saints who are dead and then their spirits have gone on to be with the Lord. One day, and then all those who are on earth, we who are alive, it is coming to gather together all things in Christ. What a great day that will be. So when we think about these six things together, many more things can be said. These six things together: origin, identity, meaning, morality, intimacy, and destiny. No other religion in this world can answer all these six questions consistently. They may be able to answer one or maybe two, but consistently. And that's why the Christian faith is so unique. And we can be so thankful to God the Father that he has brought us into this great relationship. Not because of anything good in us. That's why it is written even there, according to the riches of his grace. Unworthy as we are, he chose us in Christ, even before the foundation of the world, that we should live for his glory and his glory alone. So I pray you trust that you will lay these things to your heart, and every day you will thank God the Father for his great plan in having chosen you, in having given you an identity as a son, daughter of God, meaning, purpose for our living, intimacy, how close he is to us, never far away from us. Mother Teresa once said, the greatest malady of humanity is loneliness, but in the midst of our loneliness, the Spirit of God is indwelling us. And in John chapter 16, we read, if you love me and obey my commandments, my Father will come and I will come and we will make our abode with him. in the midst of our illness, in the midst of our difficulties, in the midst of our trials, those who love Him, those who obey Him. Oh, the eternal triune God makes their residence with Him. Oh, how privileged we are, how blessed we are. I hope you will go from here trusting in this God, thanking God today and every day of your lives. May His name be glorified. Amen. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank You for this beautiful time You have given to us. We pray that these words that were spoken today will be a blessing in the lives of each and everyone here. Thank You for Your abiding presence. Thank You for Your reminder in Your holy word that for by Him, through Him, and for Him are all things, and for Your glory. We pray that we'll forever remember the greatness and the goodness of our Heavenly Father. We thank You for the elders of this assembly. Pray that Your blessing and grace and favor be upon them. Encourage them, strengthen them, bless them. Grant all the needed grace to provide all the insight and leadership that is needed. Pray for each and every individual who makes this assembly their home assembly. Pray that Your blessing be upon them. Do watch over them in a special way. Thank You for Brother Mike and Sister Monica who could come. And in the midst of their difficult situation, we pray You would, if that is Your will, that You would grant healing, complete healing. O Lord, we pray, trusting in You, You have said, whatsoever ye ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father might be glorified in the Son. We ask You, O God, that in the name of Your Son, the Lord Jesus, that You would touch and heal our dear sister, that she will experience the healing touch, the hand of God, that she can praise You and thank You. For You are indeed a miracle-working God. God who heals and God who deals. Thank You, O God, that we don't have to carry You, that You bear each one of us. You hold us up every day, every moment. And we are so grateful for such amazing love, such amazing plan and provision of God. We walk humbly with You. Forgive us of sins, shortcomings, failures in our lives. Pray that we will continue to live a life that pleases You and honors You. Once again praying, Lord, that the blessing of God, the grace of God be upon this assembly, upon the elders, upon all those who make this their home assembly. Pray that they will grow in numbers and that You will bless the assembly. These things we pray and ask, giving Thee thanks, in the most blessed and worthy name of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people say, Amen.